is an abomination to God. But there's a lot of other things that are an abomination to God. So not going to single out that one particular sin. But I just can't believe that our culture has come to glorify it, justify it, promote it. It's just unbelievable what we've done as a culture. I'm going to have you take your Bibles tonight and turn them at our Numbers chapter 23. Back on January 11th, I began a study on the subject of, is Israel still God's covenant people, or are they not? A question that was posed to me, and in sincerity, wanted to know my thoughts on it. Just a concern by this individual about Israel. Are they still God's people? And that just kind of stirred me to delve into this for a little while. I don't know how long this will go, but we're going to continue to look at this. So as we go through, this is not something that's going to interest Peyton. It's not going to interest Hayden. But it is something that maybe they do not necessarily need to hear, but you need to hear. In our conversation with Jeremy Blands this afternoon, I don't even know how we actually got on the subject. Now, he knew my son, Corey. They were about 4 years apart in Bible college, but he's known of Corey, and so whenever he talks to me or sees me, he always asks about Corey, what his ministry is, what he's doing right now, those kind of things. And got to talking about where he went to Bible college and where I went to Bible college and the failures of Bible colleges and the blessing of Bible college, all those kind of things, and the people we went to school with and what they're doing in ministry. He made the statement, he said, you know, I like it when I hear people that I knew, my contemporaries, that have gone on to actually serve the Lord. Yes. But then he said, there are people that I went to college with that have forsaken the faith, that have just walked away from God. And, of course, Debbie and I actually met at Baptist University of America. We did not date during that time. That was not until after I was on staff at her home church. But she knows some of these people that I know very well that were student body leaders, people that were thought of as very godly people, that delved into things like homosexuality and going into marriages with Islamic people and just basically walking away from the faith and saying, forget God, forget you, I don't care about this anymore. Everyone of those people that I'm thinking of right now, I knew, and everyone in the student body thought those are the spiritual leaders of this school. They're not spiritual leaders anymore. So why do I say all that? Because one of the things that he mentioned this afternoon was a good friend of his who, after graduating from this particular Bible college, went into an independent Baptist church, and then after a period of time, he went into a Reformed Baptist church, and then he went to a Presbyterian church, and then went into the Catholic faith. He's in the Catholic faith today. And he had been speaking to me about the trend that he sees in our churches today. Especially young people looking at religion, turning to Catholicism especially. So that brought in that particular subject of going from independent Baptist to Reformed Baptist to Presbyterian to Roman Catholicism. And the catalyst of it is the covenant theology. Covenant theology. Now, we're not looking at covenant theology. We're looking at replacement theology. They're not really the same, but kind of come from some of the same roots, if you will. So you may say, what's the point of what we're doing? I mean, this isn't going to inspire me, you know, to go out and witness to somebody. This isn't going to make me necessarily want to go out and memorize scripture. This isn't going to make me want to treat my wife or my husband better. Maybe not, but I do believe this. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Yes. And I think anytime you get a chance to get educated, if you will, in some subjects that may not necessarily interest you, you need to get over it. Yes. And you need to listen. Yes, you need to listen. I'm not the greatest preacher. I know that. No one has to tell me that. I've been told that before. I know. But I think there are some things that you can learn from this So I hope you will pay attention. So back on January 11th, we began this subject. Has God replaced Israel as his covenant people with the church? That is called replacement theology by our side. Their side, we call it fulfillment theology. It's also called supersessionism. So again, that Israel is now replaced by the church or is now superseded by the church. And God's promises and covenant to Israel is no longer held. And I do not believe that to be true. I also made the point, I want to make it again, that you may have people that you know that believe that God has dropped his covenant with Israel and the church is now that source of that covenant, if you will. They are God's covenant people. Now, which I would say we are God's covenant people. I'm not debating that, but I'm saying to you, as I said in the first week, God can do two things at one time. You know, he can walk and chew gum at the same time. He can do a whole lot of things at the same time. So that's what I focused on. I'm focusing on passages these early weeks that we, I guess you could say, would not necessarily look at as your typical proof text to prove this theological view that I'm teaching. These are not the passages that would lend itself to the critical proof text. These are things, though, that on the periphery add to, I think, the argument and I think are valuable. So we looked at the first week, if you will, dual blessing. We looked at several passages, Old and New Testament, and Luke chapter 22, the dual blessing, where God says to his people that he has sent a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. That God had in mind to bless both Jews and Gentiles, not just, you know, push the Jews to the side and replace them with the Gentile people. That's not really God's attitude.
That's right.
We looked at Romans chapter 4, verse 17. We looked at several passages in Luke chapter 1 where you have God coming to Mary through Gabriel and pronouncing the kingdom would come through the Messiah, Jesus. Pronounces in Luke chapter 1 verses 40, chapter 1 verses 47, 54 through 55 in Mary's prayer. She talks again about God's strength to his people Israel through Jesus Christ. He talked about through Zechariah's prophecy in that same chapter about God coming for the sake of not the Gentiles but the Jews. And I don't think God would have wasted all his time through Zechariah's or Mary, or the pronouncement of Gabriel, speaking the name of Israel, if he had a plan to drop them. I just don't think he would do that. So again, several passages, and I guess for the time's sake, we don't need to go back and rehash everything. But I'm not putting notes up on the screen. I'm not giving you handouts for this. But I do think it would be of your benefit to go back to January 11th and re-listen to that message. And take notes as you go along. I mean, if you're really interested in the subject or you think it might help you, you might have somebody that you know, a friend that is being drawn toward this, and I would encourage you to take notes on it and just try to gain some things. So again, these are not what I would call the big proof text, but these are things that I think lend to this truth that God has not forgotten his people Israel.
Yeah.
And the place we're going tonight is Numbers chapter 23. And I'm going to have you begin looking at one verse before we go back and look at the entire chapter. Numbers chapter 23 and look at verse 21. He, speaking about God, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Father, I pray you take what we hear tonight. Let it be helpful. Let it be good instruction. Lord, I ask that as we study together this evening, that it would just reinforce what I believe to be truth. Now, Father, I'm sure we all know folks that do not hold this view. That doesn't make them bad. Doesn't mean they're not saved. In fact, I would say many of these people dearly love you. They desire to see people saved just like we do. They hold a different view. But I also believe that there is a certain danger in this, to lose sight of what you promised. You're not a promise breaker. You're not a promise breaker. And so I pray, God, that we would benefit from this. It would be helpful to us. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is how God sees Israel. And I did say this is how God saw Israel. This is how God sees Israel. And I think you'll understand what I mean by that as we go through chapter 1. This was said to a pagan king who sought the utter destruction of this fledgling nation called Israel. He wanted their complete destruction. Now, you are very familiar with the story of Balak and Balaam. But again, as a reminder, let's go back and begin in verse 1 and just read through this chapter. Numbers chapter 23, verse 1. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to an high place. And God met Balaam, and he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth, and said, return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable and said, Balak the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. And he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? And Balak said unto him, come, I pray thee, with me unto another place, from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and shalt not see them all, and curse me them from thence. And he brought him into the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And he said unto Balak, stand here by thy burnt offering, while I meet with the Lord yonder. And the Lord met Balaam, and put a word in his mouth, and said, go again unto Balak, and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what hath God spoken? And he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion, and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. And Balak said unto Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, told not I thee, saying, all that the Lord speaketh, that I must do? And Balak said unto Balaam, come, I pray thee, I will bring thee unto another place. Peradventure it will please God that thou mayest curse me them from thence. And Balak brought Balaam unto the top of Peor, that looketh toward Jeshimon. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 bullocks and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. I just want you to notice what he says in the beginning of verse 24. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as at other times to seek enchantment, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And then he begins to just bless Israel again. I want you to notice, before we go back and look at a few verses in this 23rd chapter, notice verse 9 of verse 24, or chapter 24. Again, Balaam, the prophet, says about Israel, he couched, he lay down as a lion, and as a great lion, who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. Now remember, God did not put this word in his mouth. He did not wait for more offerings to be made and then go meet with God for God to give him a word to speak to the king. This he's doing on his own. And I just find it very interesting that almost the exact wording in this prophet. Now remember what the New Testament tells us about this prophet Balaam. He was in it for the money. God judged him. In fact, judgment severely. He lost his life at the hands of this very nation he's blessing. But he said almost the exact same words as the original Jew, Abraham.
That's right.
Abraham, come here. I want you to go to this land that I'll tell you of. Just start going. And we know what happened. He gets there to that place called Canaan. And you know what God said to him? I'm going to bless you. And everyone that blesses you, I'll bless. And everyone that curses you, I'm going to curse them. And that has not ceased since that day started.
That's right.
Everyone who lifts up their hand against that nation has paid a terrible price. Now, there's no doubt that God's hand of judgment has come down hard on the people of Israel. The Israelites actually called for a curse upon themselves. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And it's almost like God said, well, that's not what I want. But God's purpose has not been to break his covenant with his people, Amen. But to do exactly what he said. So I want you to notice here in this 23rd chapter, going back to verse 19, and you hear this truth. It's a simple truth. He won't lie. God is not a man that he should lie. Now, I try not to lie. But I know there's been times in my life where I've lied. Maybe I lied, trying to keep some terrible thing from being known so that it wouldn't hurt someone. Listen, there are all kind of reasons that people lie. But there's not a person in this room that has not lied at some time in your life. We're all guilty of that sin. I'll tell you someone who's not guilty of it. It's God.
That's right.
God isn't a man like Jeff Vaughn. He's not a person like you. He does not lie. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should, notice this, repent. Now, what does that tell you? What God determined in his mind to do to Israel in generations past has not been changed today.
Amen.
Has not been changed today. I'm going to kind of jump ahead of myself. This will come in the weeks to follow. But remember when Israel angered God. Remember, Moses is up in Mount Sinai. He's been there for 40 days and 40 nights. We know not what has become of this Moses, but up, make us gods. And Aaron obliges them, and he makes the golden calf. The Bible says the people danced and they became naked to their shame. And God judged his people Israel. Remember what God said to Moses? Let my wrath wax hot so that I can, I'll just destroy these people. And I'll make of you another nation. And I don't think God really intended to destroy them. I think he was testing Moses, if you will, and setting an example for you and me in part that no one's worth just discounting. The worst scoundrel you know is still worthy of being prayed over and sought that God would work in their life to see them come to him. That I think that's part of the attitude there. But bottom line, when it comes right down to it, God did not cast away Israel.
Amen.
He did not dismiss them. He did not destroy them and start all over again. And if he didn't do it then, why should we think he's done it now? Why should we think that? And you take that statement in verse 19. He's not a man or nor the son of man that he should repent, that he should change his mind. God said, I'm going to bless these people. I'm going to bless them indeed. They're going to be my people. And God said, I won't repent of this. I still remember that day that Nick and I were out door knocking. It was a long time ago. I can't remember how many years ago that was. And that charismatic guy that used to be a preacher, and he made some statement. I think it may have involved a statement that's talked about in the book of Romans, where it talks about God basically not changing his mind. Because that's what he said to Nick. Nick, he questioned Nick. He said, Nick, do you think you might be a preacher one day? He said, well, he might make me a preacher one day. He said, I don't know. I'll do whatever God wants me to do. And he made some statement about, if God calls you to be a preacher, then you need to do it. You need not change your mind. If God's called you, he's not going to change his mind. You don't change your mind. If God calls you, you better do it. That kind of stuff. I guess it was good advice, actually. And it reminded me of what he said, that God will not repent. And I think it's in Romans chapter 9, I will not repent. This, what I've said to Israel, I will not repent of it. And maybe Paul took that thought from this statement here in the book of Numbers. God will not change his mind. And that passage in the book of Romans is first and foremost about Israel. I'm not going to change my mind. Notice in verse 20. Chapter 23, verse 20. Behold, I have received commandment to bless. And he hath blessed. Now notice the last phrase. And I cannot reverse it. The prophet said, I can't reverse what God has commanded. So why should a bunch of theologians today believe that they can change what God has established in centuries past?
Amen.
God said, I will not change my mind, and you cannot, by teaching some theological view, change God's mind either. But that's not the problem about changing God's mind. It's about changing your mind. And changing young men and women's minds. And that was part of the conversation today. The current generation of young adults is flocking to Roman Catholicism right now. And I made the statement. I said, Brother Blands, I don't really understand why. And that's when he brought up this point. Well, I have a friend that was an Independent Baptist, went to Reformed Baptist, went to the Presbyterian, and now he's in Roman Catholicism. And even when you confront him with the errors of Roman Catholicism, it's not enough to jar him, and he'll acknowledge, yeah, that what they're teaching is not true. However, I'm going to stick with this stuff. The influence that is coming over our younger generations, and I'm not trying to be offensive because I know we have young families here. We have young people here tonight. But it's a lack of this. Part of the problem is me. Part of the problem is men like me who do not fulfill our responsibility to teach this thoroughly. But part of the onus is on you.
Yes, sir.
You got two eyes. You got a heart and a mind, and you do have time to be in this book.
Yes.
You do have time. And so you have to avail yourself and, one, go before God. When you go to Bible college or seminary, you are going to be encouraged to read other writers, theologians, commentators, blah, blah, blah. I have some men that I love to read and I love to listen to. But they're not God.
That's right.
I know Paul, he happened to teach through the book of Revelation to the Arise class about a year or so ago. And we'd get on the church van on Wednesday nights and go out and around, and we're kind of talking shop, talking about the book of Revelation. And, you know, he would mention a guy like J. Vernon McGee. Well, you know what? J. Vernon McGee, great man.
Yes, sir.
You know, through the Bible, you know, with J. Vernon McGee. You know what? Have at it. Listen to the guy. He has a lot of wisdom. Oliver B. Green. I'm almost about to say some guys who tend toward covenant theology that I think are tremendous speakers and have a lot of wisdom about them, but I will not do that. But anyway, the point being, you can listen to a lot of people and read a lot of people, but they're not God.
That's right.
God is found right here.
Yes, sir. Good preacher.
And you need to be in this book. Now, here's why I say that. I'm not opposed to educating yourself. I'm not opposed to listening to the views of others. But my concern is when you get all your ammunition from others.
There
and not from this.
Amen.
I wonder, where is this influence coming from? Because if somebody's going to a church like this, they're not getting it here. At least I hope not. I hope there's not a teacher in one of our classes that's slipping in some things that if I were found out, I would say you're done teaching in this ministry. I hope that would not be the case. And I don't believe it is, just to let you know. But I'm saying to you, when we don't avail ourselves of this book, we make a critical and tactical mistake in our spiritual life, and it's necessary to listen to him. Again, look at verse 23 in chapter 23. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. And we understand enchantments and divination referring to the practice of witchcraft and those type of things. God says there is no power, no demonic power that can change the course of the nation of Israel. Demonic power has attempted it. Demonic power attempted it here underneath the king of Moab, Balak. He attempted it when God used Esther and Mordecai to deliver Israel from certain annihilation. God saw Satan lift up his hand, that demonic power, through a man like Adolf Hitler, murder 6 million Jews. By the way, the Grand Mufti of what was then, I think, well, it was called Iran at that time, met with Hitler to set a course of destruction for the people of Israel in the Middle East. Satan has been active and working.
Yes, sir.
But here's the blessing of verse 23. There is no enchantment against Jacob. There's no divination against Israel that will work. That it has affected God's people and brought sorrow, yes, but not their destruction. It's amazing to watch them rise up out of the ashes every single time. Every single time. Because they are still God's people. They're still God's people. And then you go back to verse 21, the verse that we focused on. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Now this is our focus verse for tonight. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. And if you're like me, you're saying, oh, wait a minute. That's not true. Now he just said, God is not a man that he should lie. If nothing else, if you don't really care much about this subject, that's okay. But that verse should be an encouragement to you, New Testament saint, because it is the reality of what we call imputation. God has imputed to you his righteousness, and you will forever be righteous. For my life is dead, or for I am dead, and my life is hid with Christ in God. And when God sees you, he doesn't see sin, he sees his Son. That's why John said in 1 John, you cannot sin. Your seed remaineth in you. You cannot sin. Your flesh can. Your mind can. But you've been imputed God's righteousness. And that statement, God doesn't behold iniquity in Jacob. He hath not seen perverseness in Israel. And I'm going to go through a bunch of things in which we, from the human view, see all kind of wickedness and perverseness in Israel. It's a tremendous, marvelous pronouncement of God on behalf of his people. And I remind you what God said to Samuel. Man looketh on the outward appearance. God looketh at what? The heart. When you look at Israel, as I look at Israel from the human perspective, I see a nation today that is secularist, atheistic, quite frankly, I got to be careful I say this. I've been around a few Jewish people. They're not always the politest or nicest people. But I know a lot of Baptists like that too.
Yes, sir.
And I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding about that.
Amen.
When you look at the scripture, and you don't have to go too far away to see this right here in the very book of Numbers, you see the issues that these called God's people had. Let's go back to chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Now remember, God sees no iniquity in Israel. Is God just turning a blind eye? Well, obviously he's not, because he said, this displeased me. And it brought judgment. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them, among God's people. That tells you something there. If we had no other example, that these people were no different than Pastor Vaughn. There are times I complain. I normally don't complain in front of the congregation. But that woman sitting back there, she's heard me complain at times. Sometimes I complain about you. I'm human. It's not right. And I normally have to go back to her and say, forgive me. I should not have said that. It was wrong. How many have ever complained about somebody else or about something? Okay. Wow, John. I'm just teasing. But you know what you are in God's sight tonight? You're holy.
Praise the Lord.
You have the same standing with him in this new covenant that Israel had in that moment there in the middle of the wilderness. Look at chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Look at verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. That is something that sometimes Christians do, where Christians regret having made a promise to serve the Lord. I wish I'd never promised that. Life has been hard, just like more battles have come since I surrendered myself to the Lord. I wish I'd have never done this. I wish I just kept living like I always was living and just enjoy life. And now I've committed myself. You know what? Christians do that. We're no different from these people. That's why the book of 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians declares that. These people are in samples to us. God said, you actually are just like them. We have the same attitudes, same temperament in many ways that these people had. We would like to think we're better than they were, but in reality, many times we're not. That's why he said you need to walk in the Spirit. Every moment of every day, you need to walk in the Spirit. At least we have something that Israel did not have at that time. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. He doesn't just fall on us. He lives within us. I really don't have an excuse. I guess I could say Israel kind of had an excuse, because at that point, he did not indwell people. Go on in this passage, look at verse 9. Joshua speaking, he says, only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. I mentioned this earlier. And you notice how Moses intercedes for them, verse 12 or verse 13. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou hast brought this people in thy, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among the people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. And he just goes on with this argument, interceding on behalf of Israel. And let's just read down to verse 19. Go back to verse 15. It says, now if thou kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgotten this people from even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. It's great to have an intercessor, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
You know who our intercessor is right now?
Praise
you, Lord. Yep, he's sitting on the right hand of the throne right now. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. We're told in the book of Revelation, we saw this, that Satan accuses the brethren and Jesus defends us. Israel had Moses. We got someone far greater than Moses, the book of Hebrews says. We have Jesus Christ who defends us. He defends us. Look at chapter 21. Look at chapter 21. Again, I'm just reminding you that the words spoken by Balak in chapter 23, he hath not seen iniquity in Israel. But we're looking at passages in which it's evident that there was iniquity in Israel. There were times of perverseness in their life. Chapter 21, look at verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to come past the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. Our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make a fiery. Of course, you know the rest of the story. He makes the brazen serpent placed on the pole in the middle of the camp. And as the book of John says, whoever looked upon that brazen serpent lived. And Jesus said, I'm the brazen serpent. If you look upon me, you'll live. You'll live. So you notice here and in all these passages, while God's wrath waxed hot, and he even spoke of times as to destroy Israel, there was always someone to intercede. Always someone who interceded on their behalf. And God always forgave. Every single time God forgave. Again, that statement I made earlier about when Moses received the Ten Commandments and the people turned and made the golden calf and committed idolatry and committed immorality and basically just said, forget God, forget this Moses. God still forgave. God still forgave, and never did he break his covenant promise to those people. So after all of those events that I just listed for you, comes this moment with the Moabites and King Balak. After all of these instances of Israel's sin, their iniquity, God tells this pagan king, I do not behold iniquity in my people. There is a pagan king of sorts tonight. He's the prince of the power of the air. And he makes accusations against me and against you. And our intercessor reminds that demonic prince, Satan, I do not behold iniquity in my people.
Amen.
I don't see it in Pastor Vaughn. I don't see it in Charles Electric. I don't see it in Leslie Hickman. I don't see it in any of these because they belong to me. Now, we know that about us under this, what we call the New Testament, the New Covenant. These statements were made under the Old Covenant. God made a promise, and God is able to fulfill that promise to Israel.
Yes.
God will and has fulfilled it and will continue to fulfill it. That's why now people say, you know what, the people that are in Israel today are not the people of God. They're not the people of God. When you're out committing adultery and you're out doing some of the perverted, idolatrous things that they did, do you think that's the people of God either? Are they any different than the people that live in Judea proper today? Are they any different than the people that live up in the Golan Heights or the West Bank? Are they any different? No. God doesn't go back on his word. For me personally, every time I read the book of Numbers and I come across this passage, number one, it speaks and ministers to me personally. Me personally, man, this is the way God sees me. I don't see myself that way. But Jesus, I'm sure glad you see me that way. And it's not a justification for me to go out and live like the devil. It's all the more inspiring to me to say, God, I want to owe up to what I am. I remember years ago, Bill Rice Jr. preaching, at Belmont when we were there. Brought in Bill Rice Jr. and he preached. He preached out of 1 John. And he's going through all these different steps where God says, this is how you can know that you're really saved. This is how you can know you're really saved. If you love the brethren, and if you believe that Jesus Christ is God, and if you do the, you believe this and believe this, you know that you're actually born again. And he talked about that. Pastor says, a true believer actually doesn't sin because the seed remaineth in him. And he said, it's just like when a father has a son and he's trying to drill into his son the fact that he needs to live up to his name. Of course, since it was Bill Rice speaking, kind of using that name, telling his son, Bill Rice III, son, you are a Rice. And Rices don't lie. And Rices don't commit immorality. And Rices don't curse. And Rices don't get drunk because you're a Rice. Does that make sense to you? Because that's kind of what 1 John is saying. You're a Christian. This is what you are. This is what you are, whether you curse or not, whether you're drunk or not. This is what you are. So since this is what you are, don't live like the world. And that clicked with me.
Amen.
That really helped me a lot. And when I read Numbers 23, and I read that statement, knowing what I know about Israel's history and all their failures, it's like, wow, God, if that's the way you saw Israel of old, then how blessed I am today. Again, no justification to sin, but just like what Bill Rice said, Jesus Christ says to you, you are my child, and my children don't do these things. I guess I better not do those things then, huh? Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Now, as I said, this is not a major proof text for this argument. And maybe if someone from that mindset of replacement theology would come in here and say, based on that one passage, they may say, well, let me tear into you because that's not. But that's, we haven't got to the main stuff yet. I'm going to let Brother Ferris do that. I'm just teasing. But I want this, we're just going to kind of build on this and hopefully help you in case that ever becomes something that you are confronted with. Because somewhere along the line, you get confronted with these things. And sometimes it's just not good enough to say, well, I'd just rather not talk about it because I really don't understand it. Well, maybe we need to get some understanding.
Yes,
just learn some things to help us to defend the faith. I'm not the kind that if a Jehovah's Witness comes to my door to say, you know, God said don't bless you, so I'm not going to bless you, so I'm not going to talk to you. No, no. They need the gospel too. We need to be sharing the gospel with people. So we need to learn some things. Hopefully this will help. Anyway, we're going to stop there for tonight. And we'll go ahead and have a word of prayer. And we'll dismiss you, except for the men that are going to meet with me for another fun hour down in an ISA room. So let's go ahead and we'll bow for prayer.